Good to be here. I finally made it. After, I don't know, a couple of months it feels like, and I don't know how many different tries and how many different attempts, and there's even times where we had it locked in place. For sure, I thought it was going to work out, we was going to be here, and just one by one, it didn't work out, but praise the Lord, we're here now, so this must be the time that He wanted.
Amen.
Because it all worked out. Thank you, Brother Tony, for the opportunity to be here and to minister to this portion of the Bride of Christ. Bring greetings from my home church in Fort Smith, not too far away. I'd like to also mention my family. All of my family was going to be here, and then got home from work today and then discovered that one of our younger ones still had a fever, and after everything had been well, had been in school, but when a little one is sick, that usually takes mama out of the picture as well, have to stay home.
Yeah.
So that's only a portion of us is able to be here this evening. I don't want to keep you standing for too long. I'd like to direct our attention to a portion of scripture here from the fourth chapter of Genesis. I was even wanting to come and be in service with y'all again on Sunday evening, but I got sick early Sunday morning. I was home all day, couldn't even go to church on Sunday. I couldn't go to work Monday. I didn't go to work yesterday, but today's been a better day. So if you would, just kind of keep me in prayer, and we'll let the Lord have His way. Genesis 4, verse 3, if you would. We'll read a few verses here. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And I'd like to skip to verse 16. After these different events, we find out that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can assemble ourselves together, Lord, and just to center in and to just gear and focus around your word. God, we know that it's your word that will sustain us. It'll be a satisfying portion for us. And Lord, a willing vessel here tonight, Lord, just a humble vessel, I just pray that you would just help me just to be able to say things that are in perfect alignment with your word. And above all, that Jesus Christ would be glorified and that the people here would be edified. We pray with those that would maybe be out, those, even some of my own family, that are not feeling well. Lord, you know all the needs. You know all the hearts. We just pray that you be mindful of all of those individuals, we pray. Have your way in this service, Lord. May we all receive something from heaven tonight. May we all be closer to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. I want to take a thought of failure at the altar. Failure at the altar. There's numerous examples that I could have perhaps picked up in the scriptures, maybe numerous examples that you could have thought of that we may not be getting into or diving into tonight. But when this subject came to my mind, there is three different events in the scriptures that we read about that I'm sure are all familiar with that just really began to sit and lay on my heart, and I began to study on it, and I would just hope that I could present it to you in the same fashion that the Lord laid it on my heart so that we can all be blessed tonight. Amen. Failure at the altar. We read about these two brothers. We know brothers as in the sense, not the same father, but of course the same mother. And there's something compelling both of these, I imagine, young men at the time. We don't know their exact age, but something on the inside was compelling them to worship. And we find out that that's true in all humanity today, that all human beings desire to worship something. Rather, it might be their own selves or their own hobbies. It might be a sport. It might be a celebrity. I would hope that would be Jesus Christ. But as it goes, there is something that we are going to worship something. Right. And now these two young men, they are going out and they are going to worship not any false god, not an idol that they have made, but they are going to worship what they know as God. Both of them are going to call upon what they know as the same God, not something that's been made up, not something that's false, but the real God. That's who they are wanting to present their worship to. So it came to pass at a certain time where we know that Cain, he brought forth just some regular whatever of the fruit of the ground, it says. And he might have had a really pretty altar and maybe had the best looking rocks. And whatever elements were at his disposal is what he would use, because he was thinking that God must be impressed with the outward beauty. That this God that I'm going to designate and consecrate my worship to, this is how I think he would be pleased. This is my assumption of what must really be beneficial, of how I would look good, and this must be a way that he would accept it. So he would perhaps put all of these things into worshiping of God, and it would be not so much what was on the altar, but it would be how his altar looked. And now he would just go and get some of the regular fruits of some of his harvest, some things that he had worked in the sun for. He had sweated and he had toiled. He had planted the seeds and he had gone through all the labor. I mean, he wasn't lazy. He was a hard worker. So now he goes and he brings the fruit of his sweat and his blood and brings it and he sets it on this altar. And Abel, it doesn't even look like he would have much of an altar at all. Maybe just some little rocks here and stones here. And what is it? It's just blood all over the place. But the scriptures already give us a clue that there is several different methods and how these individuals were presenting God. And of course, we know that Cain's offering, it was wrong. But Abel's offering, it was accepted. Not just because of what they were. Yeah, that was the main thing. But you also look at, the scriptures tell us that Cain brought of the firstlings of his flock. The fattest thereof. He brought the very best that he had. It doesn't even say that about Cain. It just says he brought of the fruit. It doesn't say it was the best that he had or that it was the first that was produced that he brought. He just said, well, here it is. You can take it or you can leave it. And sometimes, folks, we find that's the problem with too many Christians today is we tend to get spiritually lazy about, well, God, I'm only going to sing so much, or I'm only going to be able to go to church this time, or I can only do this, or I can only pay my tithes this week and skip next week. But here it is, God, you can take it or leave it, and that's not true worship. And I mean, even the name of this church, Spirit and Truth Assembly, we all know, and I'm sure you know it better than anybody, that God can only be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Just one or the other, yeah, we need one, we need both of them, because just one isn't going to work. So then there becomes this bitter spirit. And you would think, what would Cain be so jealous and bitter about? Was he not given a second chance to do right? I mean, here, when we understand the serpent seed, that's who he was, that's where he came from, that's who his daddy was. But yet God was trying to deal with him and even give him a second chance. If you do well, you will be accepted. But what was on the inside of Cain? He could not respond to the word. There was nothing in Cain that was willing to change, even though God had spoke to him directly. And now as a result, here he was at an altar calling on the one true God, but God rejected it. And it was an utter failure because God could not receive it. Cain wanted all of his worship, all of his effort, everything that he had put. He tried to channel it all towards Jehovah God, but Jehovah God would have to refuse it because what was Cain lacking? It was revelation.
Right.
When Abel was worshiping, how did Abel know it had to be blood? How did he know it had to be an innocent animal? Abel had that revelation. He understood, I'm sure, that there is a distortion in the bloodline and that it would have to be innocent blood, like blood for blood, and that was the only way he could rightfully approach God. Now you think about it, somebody who's way out here and he's trying to approach God. He was compelled to worship, but only if the God he was worshiping would accept his worship in a way that he wanted to worship God.
Right.
But that's not the God that we serve. It wasn't the God that Abel served. Abel could have had maybe all kinds of different ideas. He might have had, well, this might work, or this might work, or God might be pleased with this. I mean, here's what I think. It makes sense if we don't get blood all over everything, and maybe this would look a lot nicer. But Abel did away with all of his other thoughts, and he went with the revelation that he had because he wanted to please God. So at the same instance, way, way, way back, before there is even law, before there is ever a flood, before there is any of that stuff, we're going way back to just after the beginning, after God had created man, and now here we are at the same instance, two individuals trying to worship the one true, one high God, accused, one is accepted. There is failure at the altar. There is also great success at the altar. And this would start, unfortunately, a pattern of worship. Because what happened after this? Cain never got on his knees and repented. He never came crying back to God. Remember, when God came and only asked Cain, "What'd you do to your brother?" Remember, when there is sin that Adam had brought on himself, God went looking for Adam. And now, when an innocent man, Abel, is off the scene, God is going and he knows what happened, but now he's speaking to Cain, but only in the effort, "Where is Abel? What have you done?" And notice these attributes of somebody who just a little while back was at the altar worshiping God. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I don't know where he's at. He lied. Just moments earlier, or just earlier, what he'd been doing, he'd been worshiping God. He had been a murderer now. Now he was a liar. Why did he do these things? Because he was now jealous. He was bitter. Just a little while ago, he was trying to worship God. So it not only shows you can have the prettiest altar and you might have what looks like worship that God would just be silly to refuse, but yet that in itself does not change what's on the inside. And God knew what was on the inside of Cain, and God could only accept a true worship that was done in the right spirit, the right method. If it was lacking revelation, then God could not accept it. So as we read, not a big surprise, but Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Apple don't fall far from the tree, does it? Wants nothing to do with serving God. Well, if God ain't going to accept my worship, then I'll just go out here. I'll start my own family. I'll build my own cities. And you know what? We've still got those same religions today as a result.
Right.
And what was it? Perhaps intelligent people building cities. If you look into the genealogy of Cain, they were music makers. They were blacksmiths. They could all the metal crafts. They could build things, and I'm sure they could scout out land. I'm sure they was a highly intelligent people. But that's not what God was looking for. But you look into the genealogy of Adam and Seth and so on and so on, and you look at what happened in the days of Seth, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm sure that they would worship God with the same revelation that they had witnessed from Abel. But how it had been passed down. This is how Abel had worshiped. And now Abel's parents, his father and mother, Adam and Eve, they would pass this on to Seth. And Seth would pass it on to his son and so on. And now you just get to where there's a group of people over here worshiping however they want to worship. Not even God in the picture anymore. And now you got people that are trying to yield themselves and humble themselves before God. And they're worshiping and doing the very best that they can. And it's unfortunate that at one time, sometime later, that these two groups of people would begin to intermingle and intermarry with one another. And then it would just really create a physical mess of things. And what it did is it brought compromise onto the picture. And now what happens when you get compromise off of good, it's still bad. You can have bad, you can have good, but if you have a compromise from good, it's no longer good.
Right.
So I say that as we can kind of see the pattern of what started here, and it would go all the way to, I want to just skip here to the book of John right quick. John chapter 4, verse 23. "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we're able to see that just as Satan had perverted Eden, and what a shame that was. He had perverted humanity. What a shame that was. A perfect paradise, perfect creation. Satan perverted both of them. But yet, in the midst of all of that, there is a people that is still trying to live for God, that wants to worship God in the best that they can with the revelation that they have.
Right.
And thank God for people like that. You know, what we have today, church, it's no small thing.
Right.
What we have in this message, what we have given to us in this late hour, I believe it is, is no small thing.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful thing. To worship God in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Remember, just like in the garden, there is only one thing that could let that perversion come in. There was one candidate that Satan knew he could use. Remember, Satan knows about worship.
Sure.
Yeah.
All of those angels that decided to follow Satan, they know about worship. That's what they were created for. And we know there is a certain time, way before, we don't know the exact time, but I'll just say there was a moment when Satan decided he wasn't going to worship God. What was it? Because we know that Satan desired to be like God. He desired to do what I believe it says in Isaiah, how he will rise, he will be like the Most High, he will rise above the clouds, rise above the mountain, he will do all these different things. So Satan had an agenda.
Yeah.
Right.
And him getting kicked out of heaven, that didn't change his agenda.
Right.
So he can't have heaven, he can't sit on that throne, so what can he do? He wants to try the new earth. A beautiful place that God has spent ages and ages building and constructing and making beautiful. Day one, day two, day three, the prophet told us those were 1,000-year time periods. The first day, the second day, because one day is 1,000 years. And a prophet told us that it was some 6,000 years that God spent building and shaping the earth and gets it all ready to finally put humanity in a flesh body, to take humanity out of the spirit form and put it in a flesh form. So Satan begins to study everything that God has done, with his objective still there, with his agenda still in play, just waiting for his moment. He needs something he can work with. The angels that he got to follow him, those were all spirits. How are they going to interact with all the physical? How is he going to get his physical Eden working with spirits? He needs something that he can get a hold of. And he sees Adam, but no matter which way, after a while, trying to find a weak spot in Adam, after, you know, just watching Adam name all the animals and all these different things, there is no weak spot about Adam. He cannot get Adam to try to compromise or to fall short in any way. And he observes every single thing that goes on where he was allowed to. And he sees Adam wake up one day, and there's a new being, and it comes and it strokes the side of Adam's face, and he calls that his wife, a part of him. Satan maybe, well, how's that all possible? How did God do that? But once again, there's something that he can try to work with, something that he can try to get to. But Eve is around her husband all the time. How can he get to her? They are both so in harmony with God, they are not subject to what Satan is trying to do. Church, that Holy Ghost will do the same thing in our lives right now.
Right.
Where we can be so fortified behind the Word that Satan can try to find us and try to find us, that he'll finally just have to go to God if he's trying to do anything at all. And it might just be, all right, a little bit here, a little bit here, but don't do this, don't do this. And we ought to be so fortified within the Word of God that Satan just tries to look and look and look and look and can't find us.
Yeah.
Whatever God allows, that's God's business. I know He's got it all in control. So He can't get to the man at this point. He can't get to the woman at this point. What can He do? And then He realizes the species of the serpent. Something that cannot have that type of fellowship with God. Remember, He was all about still trying to get His Eden. Everything that the man and his wife enjoyed, Satan wanted his own Eden. How there is going to be spoken words, sons and daughters of God. That was a problem for Satan. Now you think about it. How could Satan ever have his world, his way, if it's only populated with sons and daughters of God that came by the spoken word? There's nothing he could do. He would be powerless. And he realizes this. So Satan's agenda is he has to stop the spoken word seed from ever becoming manifest. Now that sounds terrible. But that was what he wanted. That's what he was willing to do. Forget about all of the beauty, everything that the eye could see. He was willing to have it all perverted for his own glory.
Right.
All because he wants worship. So as a result, he finds his candidate, the serpent. And what a tragedy it was that occurred. We won't go into the details. That could be a whole other, probably couple sermons in itself. As a result, we know the serpent was cursed. But his offspring went on just about like he would have. And now the same individual with another individual that came from both Adam and Eve, worshiping together. So once again, Satan only has one candidate to work with. If he can just get Abel, if he can just get that out of the way, he already ruined the way for spoken word sons and daughters to come forth by that way. So it now had to be a natural act. He already done ruined that. But if he can just do as much damage as possible and just get rid of Abel altogether, the seed of Adam, and just do away with it altogether. But what happens? We know that everything, every twist and turn that the devil tries to do, God already knew about it.
Right.
Before the fall in the garden, God already had a plan for redemption. Nothing took God by surprise. So what we see here early on in Cain's life was just a false, fake worship. He wanted to worship, but he really couldn't bring himself to reason, why am I really worshiping God? That's not what's in my heart to do so. And God called him out for it. He didn't put any effort into what was on his altar. So time would go on through the lineages and through the ages and through mixed bloodlines, and you got people worshiping this way and people worshiping this way, and now we could finally get into just a certain time period in history where we could read out of 1 Kings chapter 18. Where there's a prophet of God versus 450 false prophets. And this one true prophet of God, he tells them in verse 20 there's going to be a great showdown. Verse 20 says, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Now, these people that Elijah was talking to, these were not some foreigners. These were not some pagan nations. These were the children of Israel.
Right.
They should have known who Jehovah God was. They should have known how to properly worship God.
Right.
Why is this conversation even happening? Why are we even discussing this right now? But they had gotten into such a lukewarm state that they want to give Jehovah a little bit of time, but they also want to divide their worshiping and give some to Baal also. Elijah calls him out on it, says, one or the other. Quit this in the middle stuff. If Jehovah's God, then serve him. If Baal's God, then serve him. You're stuck right in the middle, halting between two opinions.
Right.
And they answered him not a word. And that shows that they did not have enough courage to defend their position nor change their position.
Yeah.
Halting between two opinions. Let me continue reading here. Verse 22. Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. He gives instructions. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock. Lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. The people respond this time. They all answered and said, it is well spoken. We have this situation of pretty determined denominational worship. Once again, Satan still has an agenda. This is thousands of years later. Even after the flood, Satan still has an agenda. All the different periods that we read about in biblical history, Satan's agenda has not changed. He still wants his Eden.
Right.
He still wants to be worshipped. And he has it figured out that people, if they are worshiping, but God cannot receive it, he'll gladly absorb it and take it all.
Right.
But he wants more and more and more and more, and he's willing to pervert and pervert and just pervert everything he can until he gets his fill of it. He craves to be worshipped. And if God is not being worshipped in spirit and in truth, God can't receive it, but guess who takes it? Because if it's not being done in spirit and in truth, it's not being done by God's program. And if it's not God's program, then it's Satan's program. And if it's Satan's program, then Satan receives it as worship. Notice we have a prophet of God by the name of Elijah, an altar. He has his sacrifice, but note the sacrifice of these other false prophets. It's the same thing. Something that Cain did not have. But notice, what do they spend so much of their time doing? They're not calling on Jehovah. They're calling on their God, Baal.
Yeah.
In church, let me tell you what, they are devoted and they are committed to seeing results.
Sure.
Right.
They went to church expecting.
Sure they did.
They went to church with such a blind faith that they thought they was really going to see some results.
Mm-hmm.
There is not doubt in their mind. They went with so much into this that after not seeing any results after a while, they didn't get bored, they didn't stop. But they began to leap and dance upon the altar. They began to get a little bit noisy and shout out things. They began to even cut themselves. They were doing this for one cause. Their offering, what was on the altar, was something that was right. use.
Sure.
So what's going on this time? They're not calling on the right name. Remember, it can't just be a part of our worship that's right. It has to be in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Cain was calling on the right God, but his offering was wrong. These 450 prophets of Baal, their offering was right, but they were calling on the wrong God. Both times, God could not receive what they were doing. And because they were crying out to a false God, nothing was there to hear their voices anyways. So as a result, they cut themselves for nothing. All their leaping and dancing on the altar and all the noise that they were making, it was all in vain for nothing. Which just goes to show that, yeah, we're not against noise. We're not against altar calls. We're not against people running around and as they're led by the Holy Spirit. Those things have its place.
Right.
We ought to have those things, in fact. But just those things in itself, that's not what matters.
Yeah.
We don't dance, we don't leap, we don't shout because we're trying to get the Holy Ghost. We've got the Holy Ghost in us and it will make us act a certain way.
That's right.
Yeah.
It won't always make everybody run around and shout though. It won't make everybody speak in tongues. It won't make everybody have this particular gift. There are some people that are so full and so sealed with the Holy Ghost, and they might just sit on a pew, and they might be the biggest prayer warrior that you've ever seen, and that might be how God uses them. There might be others that have the Holy Ghost, and they might be a real adequate speaker, or they might be given all this hospitality, or this over here. They might do this, and that might be the channel God has them in. But whoever has what and how much, what they do with it, that's between them and God.
Right.
If we could have witnessed Cain's worship, a lot of folks, not us because we've got Abel's revelation, amen. But to those who didn't, it would have looked like Cain was doing a wonderful thing.
Sure.
To those without proper revelation, you could have looked at these 450 prophets of Baal and it would have looked like maybe they're doing a wonderful thing. They sure are committed.
Yeah.
Right.
But what does God respond to?
Mm-hmm.
Same offering now on Elijah's altar. The altar is so beat up that it needed repaired. Which that's just that would be the base foundation of what that theme of that Elijah anointing does is it repairs something, it brings back to how it was before. And interesting, we had a prophet Elijah, and now here we read about it. Not only in his prayer did he say that, you know, God, you have turned their hearts back again, but he also repaired the altar. Thank God for that Elijah anointing that came in our day also, so that we can have a repaired altar, that we know how to approach God, that we can see the denominations and the errors of their ways, but we know how to approach God in simplicity and worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Cain was a total failure at the altar. The prophets of Baal, it was a failure at the altar. Let me go ahead and read this. Sister Hannah, I didn't give this to you, but I want to go ahead and read this anyways. I'm going to start at verse 38. Or no, let me start at verse 37 of 1 Kings 18. Verse 37. Actually, let me back up one more time. I'm sorry. Verse 36. I'm just kind of going impromptu with this part. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Notice, it was the evening time. The denomination, they had danced and prayed and sang and shouted. They had done those things all day. But now as the sun begins to kind of set a little bit, it's the evening time. Church, daylight in one sense is running out. It's going very dark for us. Where can we look to? I mean, there is no place outside of Christ that has any light in it. It's the evening time.
Right.
The messenger God sent to us today to give us rapturing faith. We are in the evening time. And notice the same spirit that was on that man. Here we have Elijah. That first time that spirit came around on Elijah. And now at the time of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God." And notice what he say here, that thou hast turned their heart back again. That's a promise of what the Elijah sent from Malachi 4 was going to do. The hearts would be turned back again. And here we have the first Elijah setting this theme in order. Right. It's a beautiful story, church. Verse 38, I won't hold you much longer. "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." So there are some extra things done that hadn't even been done to the prophets of Baal.
Yeah.
Pour water on it again. Do it again. Do it again. What was it? Elijah was letting it be known that for there to be fire that would come and set this whole thing ablaze is physically impossible.
Right.
But Elijah knew there was something beyond the physical.
Right.
He knew that there is something beyond the natural. He knew that there was the supernatural.
Right.
He knew that he, just like Abel, was approaching God in the right way. He had revelation that just as Abel knew he was going to be accepted, Elijah knew God would respond to his prayer, to his worship. So where there is failure at the altar, there is also a great respect at the altar for those who are doing right. To save some time, I won't read in these other scriptures I had because I want to bring this to a close. But there's a story in the book of Acts about the early church and the disciples and many early Christians getting ready to go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of their needs are being met. It was the condition of the early church at that time. And people were even selling their land and selling their homes and bringing the proceeds and just laying it at the people's feet, that whoever needed so would be able to just take what they needed. And it was all orchestrated. I'm not talking about socialism. I'm against that. But this was all orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, putting it on different people's hearts to do these things. So we find ourselves with a company of good people, of faithful people, God-fearing people, not in the Old Testament time, but in the New Testament time. The blood of the true Lamb of God had been shed, and people being filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the same exact thing that we ought to have in our lives.
Yeah.
Only difference between the early disciples and us right now is about 2,000 years, but that's about it. But here they were in the start of the early church, and they're in this building. I don't know what kind of building, if it was a home, but they're in a company of good people, and they're all focused around the Word. Spreading the Word. Spreading the gospel of a resurrected Jesus Christ who took away the sins of the world. And there'd be different people come in and lay certain monies for however much their possessions might have sold for. And there's some that come in and they were not faithful, not truthful with how much they sold their land for. And they were dishonest about it. And Peter, at first, calls one of them out on it. Calls the husband out on it first. "You held back something. Why did you do that?" And of course, we know the story of what happens. He doesn't live very much longer. Some men carry him out. They go bury him. Those men are on their way back, but not before this man's wife came in, explained the same thing. Yes, we sold so much for such and such, and she gets called out on it. She knew the truth, but she was being dishonest about it. And as a result, she doesn't live very much longer either. So once again, I wanted to bring this out as this third example, that just because the altar's pretty, that's not enough. Just because somebody is calling on the name of God, that yeah, that's fine and good, but there's got to be something else that goes with it. So it also goes to show that you can be in the company of good people. You can be in the company of battle-hardened, message believers. But you have to have your own walk.
Right.
Nobody could go off of the coattails of these other believers.
Right.
Nobody crossed the Jordan River on the coattails of Moses. It couldn't be done. It had to be in Joshua, a type of the Holy Spirit that would lead them to their promise. Nobody is going to make the rapture in this day off the coattails of William Branham.
Right.
Nobody's going off the coattails of your pastor or this preacher or this sister or this brother. That's not how it works. We have to have our individual walk.
Amen.
Failure at the altar. Brother Tony, if you want to come, and whoever else would need to come, I don't know how y'all usually do this, but let's have a word of prayer together as we prepare to just let the Lord have his way towards the end of the service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time that you have allotted us this evening. And God, I personally pray that everything that was said was just true and accurate according to your word. And Lord, as we've looked over different examples, we know the mechanics are fine, but so many times we know that we've got to have the dynamics. It's not just the mechanics alone that will do anything. But Lord, let us have it all, because we know you're not interested in divided worship. You're not just interested in a partial worship. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as Satan, even in this day, in 2024, March 6th, is still trying to construct his Eden, Lord, we're not looking for something that's on this earth. Satan's perverted and done so much, but we know that there's a time coming where it'd be the peak of his perversion. During the tribulation period and the mark of the beast and his full worship going out, not just voluntarily, but enforced. But Lord, you've allowed us a way of escape so that we don't have to be here for it, because we'll be in another dimension where there's no government official, where there's no demon out of hell, no Satan himself won't even be able to find us or know where we're at. Lord, we thank you for the promises that you've given us. I pray that you watch over us, guard all of our hearts, we pray. Continue to lead us, guide us, and strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Failure at the altar. Amen. The whole world's doing that right now. Amen. We sure don't want to do it. I always enjoyed that story about Elijah. You know, he came and at evening time and restored the altar, brought the fire of God down. You can believe that. That's what's happened in our day. God sent a prophet with the same anointing, and he has repaired what was wrong, at least for those who've listened and allowed us to come to a place where that God will come down and accept our sacrifice. Amen. So it's so good. We want to remember it's always by revelation. And when I share things with people, you hear the scripture, don't cast your pearls before swine, right? I will share not just the same thing the rest of the world hears, the rest of the church world. I will share message truths to people to see how they respond.
Yeah.
And if they do not reciprocate that, I don't go any further with it.
Right?
So, it's got to be by revelation. And if there's something laying there, in this hour we know that if there's something laying there, they will respond to these truths that God has brought to us. Right. And so it doesn't mean I don't say anything else about the Lord or whatever, and I'll continue to try and be a good influence. But until they reciprocate the truths that you share, you just don't do it, because I've seen what that does. So how many enjoyed that?
Amen.
It's a lot to think about. It's good to go back in those stories and see those things. I would have liked to have been there to see that, because that was some kind of fire. You know, we build campfires and we use rocks to hold the fire in.
Yeah.
This fire consumed the rocks, right? And the dirt. That's what they used to put fire out with, is dirt, right? You know, a lot of times. And so that was some kind of fire.
Yeah.
Amen. And so we can believe that when in this hour, with the restoration of the word to us, that the kind of fire that God is going to come down upon us with and has come down upon us will consume everything. Amen. Be a glory for him. I don't know if this song is in the book. Maybe. I'll try to sing it. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We have heard your word and felt your presence too. We worship you.
Just 6:20, you can be dismissed.